It is a great joy and honor to worship the Lord our God among you this morning and also to minister his word to us. I would like to ask you to please turn with me in your Bibles. I'm going to read two passages of scripture, one from the Old Testament and then one from the New Testament from which this morning's message will come. First, we're going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 8, beginning at verse 15, and then we're going to read into chapter 9, up to verse 8. And then secondly, we're going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 17. We'll begin with the Old Testament reading from 2 Samuel chapter 8, beginning at verse 15. Let us with reverence pay attention to God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitab, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests, and Seraiah was secretary. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were priests. And David said, Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness, the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodibar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodibar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" And then we'll turn now to the New Testament, 1 Timothy and chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 15, from verse 12 to verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1 from verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. O Holy Father, we thank you this morning for being with us. You are our God, the only God there is. You are the Father of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received forgiveness from our sins. We thank you for your presence with us as your people, according to your promise. We thank you that you have given to us the Holy Spirit, who leads us and guides us in the ways of truth. And so we thank you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for making us your own forever through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And what a joy it is for us to gather like this as your people in your presence. We love to be in your presence. We love to sing your praises. We love to honor your name. And it is our desire this morning that as we have come, you also may come and meet with each one of us at our point of need. That through the singing that we are doing, through the prayers that are being lifted up from our hearts, and especially through your word that is now about to be ministered unto us, that we will hear your voice, that you will show us yourself, that you may open our eyes, that we may see Jesus Christ in all his fullness and glory. And that therefore in turn we may bow before him and worship him as the Lord of all and the Lord of our lives. We praise you, O God, for the work that you are doing throughout the world. According to your word, indeed, you are building your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank you for the work you are doing here at Kabwata Baptist Church. And this morning, we pray, O God, that you may continue to bless the ministry of your word here. And also as your word goes out from this place through the various missionaries that have been sent out, we pray for your blessing. We pray that there'll be fruit born to the glory of your holy name. We are conscious, O God, of our own failures and our sins. And therefore we come in the name of Jesus, pleading for mercy and forgiveness. May you please cleanse us from all of our sins and help us by your Spirit to walk in the ways of truth and righteousness for your name's sake. May each one of us, O God, be encouraged and moved by your Spirit to pursue that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Bless this nation, O God, and those who rule over this nation. And in this time of waiting and transition, oh God, we pray that your people may wait upon you. For those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not become faint. Bless this nation, oh God, and especially bless your church here and throughout the nations. For Jesus' sake, amen. We'll be considering this morning the words of the Apostle Paul from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, and particularly verse 15, which says, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst," Paul says. This is one of the five trustworthy statements that we find in the books of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. I'm not going to take any moment to give you what those are, but that will be your homework when you go home. Go through those books and find these five trustworthy statements. And here is one of them that we're going to look at this morning with God's help. It is a trustworthy statement. A faithful statement that is deserving of full acceptance. All of us need to accept and embrace the truth contained in this statement. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. This is the purpose for which Jesus came into the world to seek and to save the lost. In the Old Testament, prophecies were made concerning the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would come into the world to liberate the people of God from the tyranny of sin and evil. We go back even to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where we see the promise of the seed of the woman who will come and crush the head of the serpent. And throughout the scriptures, we see time and time again God reaffirming this promise through the prophets that he sent. And then as Jesus Christ was about to be born, he sent an angel to announce the birth of this one, the Messiah, who would come to fulfill God's plan of redemption for his people. And the announcement says, as Mary was being told by the angel, "You will have a child by the Holy Spirit, and you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He came for no other purpose than to save God's people from their sins. Which obviously tells us that we are sinners. There were sinners to be saved, and you and I were born in sin. We were born dead in our sins and our trespasses, as the Bible says. And we needed another. We needed someone to come and do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Someone who would perfectly keep the law of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single day of his life, he loved the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, with all of his strength. And he loved his neighbors as he loved himself. Who of us has done that? Who of us can do that? And so it is good news for us. And that's why the Apostle Paul goes on to say, this is a trustworthy statement that is deserving of full acceptance. We need to embrace the whole truth about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he came to do. That he came into the world to save sinners. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, of whom I am the worst. of whom I am the worst. We need to step back for a moment and think about the one who is writing these words, the Apostle Paul. Here's a man whom God has used to bless his church. Here's a man whom God used to plant so many churches. About half of the New Testament was written by this man. And as he's speaking here, he's towards the end of his life. He has been walking with the Lord for many years. He has preached the gospel to in places where nobody else had preached. He has discipled men and women in the things of God. And he's writing right here to one of his young disciples, Timothy, a young pastor. And yet, he can say of himself, I am the worst of all sinners. Does he really mean what he's saying? Is he just using hyperbolic language here? Or does he really mean in his heart of hearts that he is the worst of sinners? Many of us, we like to say things similar to what the Apostle Paul says here. Oh, I am the worst cook in the world. Oh, I am the worst football player. Oh, I am the worst speaker. I'm the worst this and that. But often when we say statements like that, we don't really mean that, do we? Often we say those things to lower people's expectations. So that if we don't deliver, they are not going to be disappointed. Sometimes we do so as a sense of forced humility. We're actually really fishing for compliments. We want people to say, oh no, you are not the worst. In fact, you are the best. Sometimes people say that because they've just lost any sense of self-respect, self-esteem, and they just really are beaten down. And they'll say, oh, I am the worst. Is this what the Apostle Paul was doing? No. Let me tell you that the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the words that he wrote. This is God speaking through the Apostle Paul. And so we must take it to mean what it actually says. That the Apostle Paul meant every single word of it. Not only regarding what he said about Jesus, but also what he said concerning himself. The theme I want us to think about this morning is this: humbled by the grace of God. Humbled by the grace of God. And I believe this is what was happening with the Apostle Paul. He was a man humbled by the grace of God. You all know the story of his conversion. How raised up as a Pharisee of Pharisees, educated in the Jewish law, he was persecuting the church of Christ. And it was while he was on the road to Damascus that the Lord Jesus Christ met him and arrested him by his grace. And it was at that moment that his whole world was transformed. His whole life became new. He tells us, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And this change had actually happened in his life. From being a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ, he became a planter of churches. He became a preacher of the very gospel that he persecuted, that he fought against. And he suffered for it. Because it was so real for him. It was no fiction whatsoever. That's why when we read in the book of Philippians, he tells us there, that whatever was gained to me, I have counted as loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. He had nothing else to boast in except the cross of Jesus Christ, through which the world had been crucified to him and him to the world. This is not the first time the Apostle Paul stopped to make an assessment of his own stance as a Christian. Two other times before this, the Apostle Paul steps back, looks at his own life, and he makes a statement of where he stood. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is the first place where we read of the Apostle Paul making a statement similar to what we've read here about himself and his own spiritual standing. And there, this is what he says. He calls himself the least of the apostles. The least of the apostles. As one who was called later than all the other prophets. As one who had persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ. As one who had fought against the gospel. He looked at himself and he says, yes, indeed, I thank God that by his grace I am numbered among the apostles. But when I look at myself, I am the least of them all. But let's stop and think about that. In the first century, in the time that Paul was a Christian, only perhaps about 1% of the population was Christian. There weren't many Christians in those days. The percentage was very small. And then, among the few Christians that there were the apostles, who were the leaders of the church. And so for the Apostle Paul to call himself the least of the apostles, yes, indeed, it was a statement of humility, but still, that put him above the rest of the church. Because here we have the leaders, he's the least of the leaders, but he's still above the rest of the church. But later on, as he continued in his pilgrim as a Christian, as he continued to grow in sanctification, in Ephesians chapter 3, he says of himself, I am the least of the saints. From the least of the apostles, now he's gone down a step down to become the least of the saints. In Ephesians chapter 3, he's gone down. In humility. He's growing downward, as we would say. As he's seeing the work of God in him. As God is showing him more and more of who he is. He's no longer saying of himself, I am the least of the apostles, but now the least of the saints. Many years went by, and now he's writing at the very end of his life to Timothy, and he stops once again to make an assessment of his own standing before God, and he can't help but come to this inevitable conclusion that he is the worst of sinners. Not the least of the apostles above the whole church. Not the least of the saints above all of other humanity, but is now at the very bottom of the pile as the worst of sinners. What had happened to the Apostle Paul? The closer he grew towards Christ, the more he began to see himself for who he really was, a sinner in need of God's mercy. He had stopped comparing himself to the apostles or to the other saints. Here was a perfect man that he had become to see more clearly than ever before. And when he saw this perfect man in the Lord Jesus Christ and looked at himself, he couldn't help but say, I am the worst of sinners. See, brothers and sisters, this is what happens when we come in contact with the holiness of God, with the glory of God. Do you remember the experience that Isaiah had in the temple when he was shown the glory of God? He cast himself to the ground and he began pronouncing curses upon himself. Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for he has seen the glory of God. And doesn't John tell us that what Isaiah saw? Actually, Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ there and then. When he was in the temple, Isaiah saw the glory of Christ revealed to him. And in the similar way, the Apostle Paul, as he grew in sanctification, as he grew closer to Jesus, not only did he come to a point of understanding Christ better, but he became fully aware of himself like he'd never done before. He saw himself as a sinner, deserving of the wrath of God, as a sinner in need of the mercy of God. And he could not compare himself to anyone anymore, because here was a perfect man. See, dear friends, the most godly among us are not those who don't see any sin in them, but those who mourn and grieve over the sinfulness of their own hearts. And the closer you come to the light, the more you begin to see the dirt on you, in your heart. This is true to life, isn't it? The farther you move away from the light, the less you will see the dirt on you. And you may wake up one morning, you are late to go to work, and you don't even look at the mirror perhaps. And it's a little bit dark in the house, and you just dash off, and you go to work, and you realize that you actually needed to stop and clean yourself up a little bit. But if you stop and take the moment to come to the light, and look in the mirror and see yourself, you say, oh, I need to wash my face, I need to comb my hair, I need to fix my tie, whatever. This is what happens. The closer we draw to Jesus Christ, the more he begins to show us who we really are. That we are sinners in need of his mercy. Is that you, brother or sister? Can you say in your own heart that indeed you are the worst sinner you know? Because you have seen Jesus in all his fullness and in all his glory. And you know you don't measure up to God's standard of holiness. Can we say that together with the Apostle Paul? Indeed, it is a trustworthy statement that is deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. You see, brothers and sisters, the world needs to hear this message, because there is no other hope out there for sinners except in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go out, we must go out as trophies of the grace of God. This is what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience to all who are to believe in him for eternal life. He's holding himself up as a trophy of the grace of God, not as someone who is righteous in himself. And essentially he's saying this to us. If God can save me, he can save you. And we need to spread the same message to the world around us. We need to encourage people to come to Jesus and tell them, you know, if God can save me, he can save you. Because I am the worst sinner I know. But God has transformed my life. I'm a new creation in him. All the old things have gone and now the new has come. Embrace Jesus Christ. Embrace this Jesus who was sent into the world to seek and to save the lost. That is good news, brothers and sisters. And that is the world, that is what the world is dying to hear. That there is another who can bring us to God. There is another who can take away our sins. There is another who can give us the righteousness of God. In 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf in order that we might become the righteousness of God through him. That's powerful, brothers and sisters. Not only was Christ made sin for us on the cross, but now we have been made the very righteousness of God. That is beyond my understanding, I have to tell you. But I know it's true because God has said it. And we need to hold on to that for dear life. Because if we don't, then we will perish. There is no hope for us. And those of us who know of this grace of God in Christ, those of us who have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, those of us who have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, must of necessity be humble about it. We must not be proud to be a Christian in that sense that we think that we are better than others. Because we know from the depths from which God has pulled us out. We look at our own hearts and we cry, "Oh God, how could you save someone like me?" We read in the Old Testament the story of King David and how he showed kindness to Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, the son of Jonathan, who was a close friend to David. When I read that story, I marvel that David would even want to do anything, to have anything to do with Saul's grandchild. Because Saul gave David a really hard time. Saul was after David's life to kill him. But David says to Mephibosheth, "I want to show you God's kindness." Because David understood something of the kindness and the mercy of God. But I want to draw your attention here to the response of Mephibosheth to David's kindness. Do you remember what the Bible tells us? In verse 8, this is what it says. "And he," Mephibosheth, "paid homage and said, 'What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?'" What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? And I hope, brothers and sisters, that that is your response to the grace of God. That you look at yourself and you look at God and you wonder, how could he love me? How could he love me so much as to send his son, Jesus Christ, to come and die for me? You know, I have heard some people, and they call themselves Christians, who will say things like this. God just couldn't help himself. He just had to love you. You are so special. You are so unique. And you are so precious that he had to send his son to die for you. What is wrong with statements like that? I'll tell you what is wrong. It flips the whole equation of salvation. It puts man in the center and God on the fringes. See, our salvation has nothing to do with us, but has everything to do with God and his glory. He told the children of Israel, I chose you simply because I loved you. Not because you are great among all the other nations, not because you are more powerful, but I simply chose you out of my own love and kindness. And this is what God does. He loves us in spite of ourselves. And by loving us, he makes us lovable. He makes us special in his sight. And so the grace of God, friends, ought to humble us. And the more grace we receive, the humbler we should be. This is what we learn from the testimony of the Apostle Paul as he stopped and to reflect on his own life and his own stance before God. He knew full well what he had done, his past sins and rebellion against God. He was a man who had unbelief. He's a man who blasphemed against God. But God in his mercy chose not only to save him and bring him into the family of Christ, but chose to make him a messenger of the gospel to the nations. As I close, I want to encourage each one of you here with these few words. God's grace is sufficient to cover all your sins. No matter how much you have sinned against God, if you only humble yourself and come to him and look to Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. The Bible tells us where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. That is not to say that we should sin all the more because so that grace might abound, but it's to tell us that the grace of God is sufficient to cover us, all of our sins, to remove all of our iniquity, no matter how bad you have been. Christ and his sacrifice and the blood he shed on the cross is sufficient to get rid of your sins, to make you a new creature. So I hope that you will be encouraged to come to Jesus. You will be encouraged to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, because it is only through him that we find life. And so I call you, look unto Jesus and be saved if you are not already saved. And do it now. Don't wait, because you never know how much longer you have in this life. You could die even today. And God is extending his mercy to you through Jesus Christ. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be one of his trophies, the trophy of the grace of God, so that therefore you can go into the world and do as the Apostle Paul did, spreading the good news of Christ and telling people It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And then he ends in doxology, in praise to God. Because ultimately, God does everything he does for his own glory. And so he says to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What a better place to end than that. That at the end of the day, all of us who know something about the grace of God might bow down before him and worship him as Lord of all and Lord of our lives. That we own Jesus to be our Savior. He is mine and I am his. And therefore I go on the strength of that to tell the world that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. May God bless his word to us, to the praise and glory of his holy name. Amen. Let us pray. Most holy and gracious Father, we thank you for speaking to us and for reminding us of the greatness of your grace, which saves sinners such as us. Indeed, this is amazing grace. And it comes to us as a sweet sound. For we know that we were lost, but now we have been found. We were blind, but now we see. Praise be to your name, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May you be pleased, O God, to establish your word in our hearts. To give us grace to lay it up on our hearts and to practice in our lives. May you cause us to grow closer and closer to Jesus. And in turn, may we see ourselves and our sins and deal with those sins that still remain in us. We thank you, O God, that the work that you have begun in us, you will bring to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. So bless your name, O God, and bless your word among us, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Be merciful to us, for we are sinners. In Jesus' name, amen.